Hey, it's all planned out this morning. I welcome you to the service. I want to say something, then we're going to do something a little bit different. She left me. Oh, okay. That's good. You got time. No, that's fine. Or you can wing it or whatever you want to do. That's true. So sometimes things just don't work the way we think they will. But anyway, I do welcome you today. Anybody, and I just want to share this, anybody that's going to be involved in helping with the lemonade stand for cruise night, I need to meet you. I need to see you in my office following the service this morning. So if you're going to be helping, if you're going to, in any way, whatever way you're going to be helping down there, I need to talk to you because we want to get things going, make sure some things are in place and some things are set up for that. It's coming up. I think it's, 2 weeks away? So a lot to go into it. It is a fun time. I'm looking forward to it. Now, what I want you to do, I'd like for you to trust me this morning. That's just a simple thing that I ask for. And the way that you can tell somebody trusts you is that they're willing to relax in your presence. So I'm asking you to trust me a little bit and relax, and I'm asking you to trust God a whole lot because He can do things that we can't. So what I want you to do is get comfortable, and I want to ask everybody in the room to close your eyes. Trust me. Nobody's going to come up and blow bubbles in your face. Trust me. Close your eyes, close your mouths, open your ears. And as Karen plays something nice and easy on the piano, I want you to just kind of listen. But today I want to do something very special. You know what? There's people that still don't trust, I can tell, because your eyes aren't closed. Trust me. Trust me. And folks, don't trust in me, trust in God. For God is awesome and wonderful. God is all power. God is all knowledge. God is creator of all. And this great creator today is reaching down out of heaven. And he's looking on a little church in Freeport, Illinois. Stay with me, folks. And he's touching the church. Not the building. The building's not the church. The church is each one of you that's sitting here. And right now, in the silence of this moment, with eyes closed, I want you to feel His presence. Oh, He's here. He's moving through this sanctuary, and He's putting His hand on you. And He's saying this, My children, just be still. Be still and know that I am God. He's saying, I know you've got burdens. I know that you've got turmoil and your life is disrupted on many, many arenas. Be still, He says, and know that I am God. And I have come this morning to bring you peace so that as you are a part of this time of worship, you will feel my peace and you will know that you've been in my presence. Be still, my child, and know that I am God. And as you leave today, when this service is over, I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to go out that door with you, and whatever you do today and whatever you do tomorrow, I'll be right there. In your time of hurt, in your time of need, I'll be right there. In your greatest time of joy, when everything is going well and life is good, I'll be right there. Be still, my child, and know that I am God, and know that I love you. He says, peace, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. A peace that is beyond understanding. A peace that goes deep into your soul. A peace that sees you through life and helps you to understand that I am real and I am God and I'm with you. Heavenly Father, as we begin this service, as we begin this time and this part of the worship service, thank you. Thank you for coming. Thank you for touching hearts. Today, there are those who are just letting go, maybe for the first time in a long time, and they're saying, God, I trust you. In this moment, God, I feel that you're truly here and that you're truly with me. I let go of the things I've struggled with. I surrender them to you. Peace is what I desire. And peace is what I want to take into the world. You have given me your peace that I could share it with others. And Lord, now as I thank you, help me to follow you and realize that you are God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for that moment, for that time. I hope, I pray, that you felt the peace of a loving God. As we continue talking and going through the Beatitudes, and you remember that we went up a mountain, and you remember that we're sitting on the side of the mountain with Jesus, and he's begun to talk, and he's talking to us, and he's giving us kind of his marching orders, you might say. He's giving us a way to live life, some things to follow and some things to understand. We refer to them commonly as the Beatitudes. I love the Beatitudes, and I go back again and again and again in Matthew 5, and I read them over and over and over, and just love understanding them and love sharing them. Today, we're going to Matthew 5, verse 9. Such a simple passage, but so hard to understand. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the sons of God. My brother David, some of you have met him and know him, and David is about my size, maybe a little smaller, but growing up, he was a lot smaller. And growing up, we hated each other. Today, I have to say, as I go into this, my brother and I are close and very good friends. When he was ordained here a couple of years ago, I did his ordination service. We're very close. We enjoy fellowship. We don't get to see each other that much. He's in Virginia. I'm in Illinois. But it's not always been that way. And when we were little, how we would fight. And it started off at a very young age, and it would be these yelling matches going on, and I would be screaming and yelling at him, and he'd be screaming and yelling at me, and then all of a sudden, Mom would show up, and that was it. No more fighting. Well, we got a little bit older, and a little bit more physical. And again, we'd be in the house in some room or other, and we'd get into a fight. And at that point, it was kind of shoving and pushing and more yelling. Mom would show up. The fight was over. We got a little older. And we would get into fights, and now the fights weren't pushing and shoving and screaming and yelling. The fights were fists. And we'd really go at it, and we'd be pounding on each other. And it wasn't easy to break those fights up. One day, we were back in our bedroom. David and I always shared a bedroom. I don't remember what the fight was about. I have no idea what the fight was about. But I do know this. David and I got into it. David wasn't the brightest light on the tree, okay? He knew he was going to lose anytime he fought me. He really did. But it didn't stop him. One thing, he was stubborn and determined. He had a lot of stubbornness to him. And so we're back in the room. He did something. I don't know what it was. We got into a fight, and I've got him down on the bed, and I'm just popping on him like this. And when I got tired of doing that, I'd take my fingers and pound on his chest right here like this. That's fun. But anyway, he got hurt, or not hurt, but he got beat up. Well, this particular day, my father was off in the living room, here heard the commotion going on in the bedroom, and here he comes walking in. I stopped immediately. Don't mess with Dad. I stopped. David gets off the bed. We're standing there. My father looks at us. He says, "Well, is it finished?" Now, remember, David was sometimes a little slow. He's not here, so I can say anything I want. He was a little dull. Ooh, this is fun. Nope. Hey, you know what? I better. Some of you know where he lives and have his number, so we'll keep it. But I said, "Okay, yeah, it's done. It's over. The fight is finished." David, oh my wonderful brother, looks at my dad, looks at me. He says, "No, it isn't." And he swings and he pops me in the jaw. So I grab him, throw him in the corner, and I'm over there popping on him again and go to the chest and doing this, and he's crying and throwing. And I think he put on an act for my dad. I really do. Because I wasn't hitting him that hard. And so finally, you know, I figured he'd had enough. My father figured he'd had enough. The fight's over. That's it. Okay. "Dennis, come here." Oh, I don't want to do this. "Dennis, come here." Now, my father was not a small man. And he definitely was not a weak man. He was a welder. He worked for International Harvester. And he used to take the Transtar cabs, which is the semis that they use. And he'd at times be doing special welding on them. And he would actually lift the cap up with one arm. And with the other one, he'd do his welding. He was not a small, weak man. "Dennis, come here." David's sitting over in the corner until it was "Dennis, come here." And then I saw it. And I went over. My dad looked at me. He says, "Okay, now it's my turn." "What do you mean?" "Hit me." You know that Kenny Rogers song, "You Gotta Know When to Hold 'Em"? Yeah. Kind of comes to mind. And I didn't. He says, "Hit me." Well, I couldn't. "Dennis, you hit me or I'm hitting you." This isn't good. So I kind of punched him in the stomach. What happened after that wasn't pretty. Dad had his own way as a peacemaker. And I tell you what, there were no more fist fights at home after that. Now, David got a little smart. We did have some problems, and we'd still have our fights out on the streets at times. But one of the things David did is he finally caught on to the fact that he couldn't beat me up. Never could. But he decided, because he found out that if anybody was going to hit my brother, it was going to be me. Nobody else. And if somebody was going to come after him and fight him, they had to go through me to get to him. He got smart about this. He said, okay, so he went to upperclassmen, and he'd pick fights with them, knowing that I would step in. And the word always came to me, hey, so-and-so is going to beat your brother up. What do you do now? One kid, upperclassman, well, he was in my class, but I was a little older than David. He got in a fight, got his nose broke. So what does David do? He starts passing word around school how funny it is that this guy got his nose broke. So this guy's now mad at David, so he's going to go after David. And the road to David went through me. I didn't know these things until years later. I don't know how many fights I got into because of David. Eventually, he owned up and told me, and even today, he still tells me stories about, hey, you remember when you got in a fight with so-and-so? Yeah, I caused that. Blessed are the peacemakers, and I need to bring it back into that. I really do. Blessed are the peacemakers. Have you ever witnessed a miracle? I love miracles, and I want you to know something. Miracles happen every single day. Every day. And if we don't see them, it's only because we're not looking. They happen. You want to see a miracle? I'm going to tell you something real simple. Take a small seed. I don't care how big. A little tiny seed. Plant it in the ground and put a couple of inches of dirt over it. That seed may be no longer or no larger than a freckle, but yet you place it under a few inches of dirt, you give it enough water, you give it enough light, maybe fertilizer, and a mountain will be moved. A mountain will be moved. Think about it. Even though the soil is 1,000 times the weight of the seed will push the soil back and find its way to the top. That's a miracle. That's a miracle. It's the way God created things. Never, never, never underestimate the power of a seed. Now, James wasn't a farmer, but he knew the power of a seed that was sown in fertile soil. And in James 3:18, he said, those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. Isn't that neat? Those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of goodness. He's talking to us. He's talking to us and what we can do in our world. This is a very real thing. Do we need more peace in our world? Yeah, we do. It may be with brothers and sisters. It may be in the family. It may be with neighbors. Whatever it is, we need more peace. And if we go on the global scale and we think of all the things that are happening, somebody needs to be planting those seeds of peace. The principle of peace really is the same as the principle for crops. So you never, never underestimate the power of a seed. Folks, did you ever hear the story of Heinz? Not the ketchup. The story of Heinz. In 1934, Heinz lived in Furth, Bavaria. As Hitler's reign began, Jewish boys were always getting beat up. No justified reason, it's just that they were Jewish and all of this, the hate that went with it, and they were always getting beat up. And one day, Heinz was jumped by a group of boys. Their desire was to harm him simply because he was Jewish. Well, he knew that he couldn't win a fight, so he began to talk to him. And somehow, some way, he talked himself out of that beating. He talked himself out of that fight. And as time went on, he found that he could use his words to keep himself from getting hurt. And other times when he would get jumped, he would use his words to protect himself. He was very good at it. And the words that he shared were words of peace. After a short time, Hines and his family moved to the United States. Hines was actually given a different name. He was given an anglicized name, and that name was Henry Kissinger. And Henry Kissinger, one of the greatest peacemakers, one of the greatest people to talk about and to bring peace to others that we've known in this country. He understood the power of a seed. So folks, how good are you? How good are you at sowing seeds of peace? I don't want to. No. I would rather walk around and I'd rather be upset. And if I see that person, I don't want to look at them. I don't want to talk to them. I don't want to think about any kind of peace, any kind of reconciliation. I don't like them. I'm not going to like them. You can't make me like them. That's the way it is. Forget it. Blessed are the peacemakers. And sometimes that little seed of peace comes from the biggest person with the hardest heart. Sometimes we have to step back and we have to let go of ourselves and let God work through us. How can we have God and ask God to give us peace if we're not willing to give it to someone else? Pastor, I don't like hearing this. Can we talk about something else today? Because this is just getting too close to home. There's people I just don't want to like. I don't want to be at peace with them. They hurt me. They harmed me. They were mean to me. They did this. They did this. They did this. They did this. I was with an individual this week talking. And this person, as a child, was hurt. Terribly hurt in terrible ways and has carried a bitterness and a hatred and an anger for most of their life and has played out in other relationships until finally they realized there's a need to forgive, and those that they needed to forgive were never going to ask for it. How good are you at sowing seeds of peace? You know, Jesus modeled this for us. And by the way, we need to understand that we should always, always follow the model that Jesus sets. He cultivated harmony with acts of love. He washed the feet of those who would betray him and those who would run and hide, and he showed love. Jesus would eat with corrupt tax officials. Remember, at the time of Christ, one of the most crooked people and hated people was a tax collector. What does Jesus do? He says, I'm coming to your house to eat. Prepare a meal. And there's no greater compliment to someone than to come to their house and eat. Jesus said, I don't care that you're a tax collector, that you're wrong, that you steal, that you do all these terrible things. I'm coming to your house to eat. And the Bible tells us that after Jesus sat and he ate, something happened to this man. You remember the story? He was a wee little man. But Something happened. And he went out and he started talking to people that he had cheated. And he says, you know, anybody I've cheated, I'm going to just pay them back. Not only what I owe them, but more than what I owe them. And I'm going to work on finding forgiveness. I'm going to work on having peace in my life. And he went out and he started calling people in. Why? Because of an encounter with Jesus Christ that changed his life. Isn't that exciting? And Jesus does that today. He reaches to us and he says, it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how upset you are with yourself and with your own heart. I will give you peace. I will come and I will abide with you and I will live with you so that you can have peace with others. Isn't this awesome? Jesus set the model. He honored a sinful woman that society had scorned. Remember, Jesus is sitting there and he's kind of just watching what's going on, and it's the Sabbath, and all of a sudden here comes the pious rulers of the day, and they come walking in. They say, Jesus, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. Now, our law says that she should be stoned. It's the Sabbath. The Sabbath says we can't do any work. We can't stone her. What do you think we ought to do? They were trying to trick him. That's a whole nother story. It's a whole nother sermon. But Jesus, it says, kind of scribbled something in the dirt. I've always wondered what he scribbled in the dirt. I just wonder what it was about. What did he make pictures? Did he draw smiley faces? I don't know. But he scribbled in the dirt, and he looked at these men who were trying to trap him, and they were trying to have something done to this woman who was caught in the act of adultery. By the way, you ever notice in that story, where was the man? Wait a minute. That's a little one-sided, but that's another sermon too. If I live long enough, you'll get all of these, I'm telling you. But Jesus looked up to him. And he simply said, whichever one of you has no sin in your life, whichever one of you has never done anything wrong, has never been guilty of even the smallest lie or the sneakiest trick, whichever one of you has never, never sinned, then you throw the first stone. Guys, was that in your face? Yeah. Sure. Hey, fellas, where are you going? One by one, they dropped the stone and they walked away. Hey, come on back. The one who's perfect. The woman looks around. And Jesus looks at her and says, woman, where are your accusers? Huh? He says, and I accuse you not. Go and sin no more. What a peacemaker. What a peacemaker. Can you think about those that are in your world that you need to make peace with? Can you see their faces? What's happening in their world? You see, peace comes in many forms. Could you plant a seed of peace in their life? Maybe there's an employee that gets a compliment. A wife that receives flowers or a box of chocolates. A cake maybe that's carried next door. Sowing seeds of peace, folks, is like sowing beans. You don't know why it works. You just know that it does. Topsoils of hurt just simply get shoved away. Never underestimate the power of a seed. God didn't. When his name was forgotten, he planted a seed. When the soil of the human heart had grown crusty, religion had become ritual, he planted a seed. That seed spent a lifetime pushing back the stones that tried to keep it underground. The final stone was rolled away and victory was won. Never underestimate the power of a seed. Never. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. You know, every day we see this great push for power in society. We call it power plays. And in corporate America, there's all kinds of power plays go on. But there's power plays go on in everybody's life, in their family, in their neighborhoods, in anything that they're involved in. And the primary rule of thumb in the quest for power is never, never stoop down for anything. You know, power plays are really simply King of the Mountain. Now, some of you remember, I used to love King of the Mountain. Some of you remember King of the Mountain, and it didn't really have to be a mountain. It's just a hill, a pile of dirt, very often was all this was. And somebody would get up on top of that pile of the dirt, and they would proclaim themselves, "I'm the King of the Mountain." And the job of everybody else was to throw them down the mountain, and then they could stand there and say, "I'm the king of the mountain," until they got thrown off the mountain. I loved that game. I loved it. Because I got to be physical, and I won most of the time. I'm going to tell on her. I said, "I loved that game," and she whispered to Gene, "Because he won." "I saw your lips move." But power plays, it's King of the Mountain. That's all it is. And there's a difference in a passion for power and a passion for excellence. The desire, my friends, for excellence is a gift from God. And is characterized by respect for quality and a yearning to use God's gifts in a way that pleases Him. That's the passion for excellence. There's certain things that you can only do and no one else can do. Did you know that? I want to share a few of them. Parents, only you can parent your children. Only you. Grandparents can't do it. Okay, great-grandparents can't do it. Only you. By the way, the TV and the little thing that has buttons on it, that is not a parent for a child. It's not a babysitter. It's a game. That's it. So let's let the kids sit down, and we're going to raise them up right, and we're going to watch them play and push these little buttons for the next 3-4 hours. You know the iPhones, the things that people carry all the time? That people can't put away. The youth group the other night, we were getting ready to have our lesson. And as we're getting ready to have our lesson, I looked around the room. We had a pretty good bunch of kids there for youth group. I think we had about 18 kids, so it was pretty full. Anyway, I looked around, and we're getting ready to do our lesson, and they've got their phones out, and they're doing this. Now, I knew they were not going to hear what I had to say. So I pulled my phone out of my pocket, and I held it up. I said, "Guys, what is this?" And everybody knew what it was. It's a phone. I said, "Okay, I want you to do something. I want you to do exactly what I do." And I took my phone, and I stuffed it back in my pocket, and I said, "Guys, stuff it somewhere and keep it there till we're done with this." "Really?" "Yeah, really. You don't need it right now, so wouldn't you know it?" I'm halfway through the lesson and my phone goes off. You said you can't use your phone. Yeah, okay. But listen, you as parents are the only ones that can raise your children. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to raise them the way you see them being raised. And your desire and what God lays on your heart and how you manage your children, that's what you do. I've been told I was a very strict parent. Well, maybe I was. I did the best I could with what God had taught me. But you decide. You're the parent. There's things you can do no one else can do. Making a house a home. I'll tell you what, you know, a young man that I know just bought a house not too far from Coraline, actually, over on Arapahoe. You're going to be living down in the cul-de-sac, the court down there. Just bought that house. Nice young man. And him and his wife are going to be moving in. They're all excited about this house and just their future there. And thing is, that's a house. And we talked about this. It's not a home. And he said, what do you mean it's not a home? I said, you make it a home. Other than that, it's just wood and sticks. Only you can make a house a home. Only you have the ability to encourage the discouraged in your life. Only you. God brings you into people's lives for a reason. That you would speak into their life, that you would be there for them, that you would pour yourself into them. And it's important that we realize we need to do this. The things that only you can do, you are alive to do them. And the question is, are you doing the things you're doing? Here it comes. To glorify God or yourself? You ever seen that? The person that parades their children around and the children have to be perfect. Okay? My kids can't. I'm not going there, Sherry. Off track, I got to say something about Sherry this week. See, you pulled me right out of my thoughts. All right. But I love it, and I hope all of you take a cue from it. She was on Facebook, and just a simple post on Facebook, and she said something. I don't remember what she said, but the bottom line on it said, I love my life. Cool. Cool. I hope we can all say that. If you can't, ask her what she's doing and figure it out. Are you glorifying God, or are you glorifying yourself? Parade the kids and they're perfect. They never do anything wrong. They never get into trouble. I spoke to this person, and it even goes to things like, you know what? This past year, I led 40 people to Christ. Who are you glorifying? Now, I've seen that happen. I've seen it play out. Do we glorify God? Do we glorify self? Peacemakers glorify God. The first power play started in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:5, it reads like this. It says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Here comes Eve. Life's perfect. Everything's good. She's walking through the garden. She's having a good time, you know. She's just enjoying things. And here's this tree over here. And as she's walking, she kind of glances at it. But, no, I'm not supposed to touch that tree. And she keeps walking. She keeps walking. Finally, this serpent comes up to her. Now, today, if a serpent came up to you, you'd run. If a serpent came up to you and spoke, you'd fall over dead. Just, that's it. I'm done. But the serpent comes up to her and says, hey, you see that tree over there that you kind of keep looking at? And yeah. Why don't you go over there? Oh, God said, we're not having anything to do with that tree. Oh, listen, God's just teasing you. He's just fooling around. He really didn't mean that. Nope, we're not supposed to do that. See that fruit hanging on that tree? Now, notice I didn't say apple. See that fruit hanging on that tree? That is the most delicious fruit in the garden. And there isn't any better. And God doesn't want you to eat that because that's really good fruit. Yeah, right, okay. No, I'm not buying that. Okay, here's the truth. See, God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows that the minute you eat of that fruit, you're going to become like God yourself. Wow, really? Now we're talking something else. I want to be like God. Give me one of those pieces of fruit. And she eats, and we know the rest of the story. The power play. It's not enough to serve God. It's not enough to know God and to walk with God and to be with God. I've got to be God. You know, that still plays out today in people's lives. It still plays out today. People look at, I want to be God, and I'm going to be my own God. And you can tell because they set rules and guidelines for themselves that are not really what Scripture says. I talked to somebody the other day, and we were talking, and I said, okay, you claim that God is all in your life. At what point do you say no? And I have seen it time and time and time again where people say, I will live my life for God. I will do what God wants me to do. I will do this. I will do this. I will do this. But when it comes to a certain point, it doesn't matter what the Bible says. A certain point where it's going to impact their life and it's going to be something that they don't want to do, they say, well, God doesn't really mean it that way, so I can go ahead and do it. It happens all the time. And there's no line that says, you know, you can do these things that God tells you and not these things. God says, this is my word. I have given it to you. I've shown you what I expect. I've told you what I expect of you. I sent my son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. And these are the things. All I ask for is that you love me. And if you love me, you obey me. And if you obey me, you listen to my word. And even though you may not like it, even though it doesn't fit your lifestyle, even though it doesn't make your friends happy, you still obey what my word says. I will, God, as long as I don't have to obey this part of it. Where have you drawn the line? Where have you drawn the line? So the serpent tested Eve, and the power play began. King of the mountain really comes in many forms. The boss who won't compliment others, you know, workers need to be kept in their place. The husband who refuses to be kind to his wife and he uses the weapon of fear or rejection on her. The employee who places personal ambition over personal integrity. It's all power play. I'll get what I want at your expense. And it all has the same end. It's all futile. Futility. Absolute power, folks, is unreachable. You cannot attain it. The pole to the top is greasy and the ladder rungs are made of cardboard. And when you stand at the top, if there is a top, and if you make it to the top, there's only one way to go. It's down. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And these were the words of a great king as he called his children. Be a power broker, the snake said, and you'll be like God. Be a peacemaker. The king promised, and you will be a son of God. What do you prefer? Do you want to be the king of the mountain for one day, or would you like to be a child of God for eternity? To me, that's not a hard decision. Whose heart can you touch today? to bring peace to their life. As we began this message, as we began this service, I had to do something that we don't do it every week. My reason is real simple. I just felt like you might like a little peace in your life just for a few minutes. But the truth is this. The peace that you received is a peace that comes from God. It's a peace that goes beyond any understanding or any comprehension. It's a peace that says, even in troubled times, I'm at rest because God is with me. Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. The Holy Spirit abides in each of you to pour that out so that you would know peace and then be able to pass it on. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will become sons of God. Would you bow your head? As we pray this morning, I want to give you that chance to be thinking about the peace that God has given to you and who you might share peace with. If you don't feel God's peace in your heart, I want to give you the chance to ask God to give you that peace. All too often, that's the only place we can get it. It's a peace that goes beyond ourselves. Heavenly Father, I lift this congregation up to you. We are humble in your presence. All boasting is gone. All pride is stripped away. And as we sit here before you, we know the discomfort of the heart. We know the facts of those that we do not share peace with. And Lord, we pray that you would open doors of opportunity and give us the courage and the strength that's necessary to be at peace with others. Father, we ask that you'd begin by letting us feel your peace in our heart. There's such joy there. And Father, we know that not everybody's going to understand and not everybody's going to be willing to accept the peace we offer. But we also know that in your word it says, as much as it depends on us, live at peace with all people. We thank you, Jesus, for the message you shared, for walking up the side of that mountain and sitting down and teaching us these lessons for life. I just pray that we would carry it with us and that we would be comforted knowing that you were there to give us the strength to be the peacemaker that we should. And we just lift this to you in Jesus' name.